In the scriptures, we have the story of when Jesus comes to his disciples, and he asks them, he says, "Who do people say that I am?" And the disciples reply to Jesus, they say, "Some people say you are John the Baptist, come back to life. Some people say you are Elijah or another prophet." And Jesus looked at them, he said to Peter, "But whom do you say that I am?" And Peter said, and I have it written here, "Thou art the Logos, existing in the Father as his rationality, and then by an act of his will, being generated in consideration of all the various functions by which God is related to his creation, but only on the fact that Scripture speaks of a Father, and a Son, and a Holy Spirit, each member of the Trinity being equally co-equal with every other member, and each acting inseparably with and interpreting every other member, with only an economic subordination within God, but causing no division which would make the substance no longer simple." And Jesus replied to him and said, "What?" As Christians, we believe in the triune God. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We call this Trinitarian theology. Trinity meaning three. Now, I recently read, though, that Christians in the West tend to be more binatarian. Now, binatarian, I don't think is actually a word. Try to work that into a conversation tomorrow. It's not a word that we use commonly because I don't think it's a word at all. But when I thought about it, I realized that this critique had a lot of truth to it. I know I focus usually on the first two members of the Trinity. I think of God the Father and God the Son and often neglect God the Holy Spirit. So today on this Pentecost morning, we're going to try to focus on this spirit, this being, this creature that we really don't spend too much time in the church discussing. We're going to focus on the Holy Spirit on today, the birthday of the church. That was pretty sad. Oh, I didn't think they made noise. I specifically picked ones that didn't make noise, but let's try it again. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit today on the birthday of the church. You want a balloon? You can take balloons home with you at the end of the service. Okay, this will be the last time that I say birthday. Now, adults, you may collect those if you wish, and distribute them there later. I said adults. Okay, today is, as I handed his bell for it, he's going to regret that. Today is Pentecost, and many people consider it to be the birthday of the church. This is the day when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the disciples, and they were able to speak in many different tongues and different languages. Now, Pentecost is not something that first began in the year 33 AD, whenever this actually happened, when the Holy Spirit came down. Pentecost is a long-standing Jewish holiday. The word Pentecost is just, the phrase means 50 days. And what it refers to is back in the year 1200 BC, whenever Moses led the Jewish people out of captivity in Egypt, 50 days after that Passover, after the first Passover, when he went into the wilderness, he ascended the mountain, and he was given the Torah, the law, on the mountain there. So the festival of Pentecost is a way to celebrate the giving of the law. Now, a few years later, as the Jews settled in the Promised Land, they also had another reason to celebrate Pentecost, because this was a time when they harvested the first fruits of the harvest, the early harvest, things like wheat, the things that you would plant the year before, the winter before, that would come up early in the year. They could harvest them about this time. So they would take their first fruits to the temple as an offering to God. So Pentecost had two different meanings to the Jews. It was a reason to celebrate the giving of the Torah. It was a reason to celebrate the first fruits. It was what they called the Festival of Weeks. It came 7 weeks plus 1 day after Passover. And Passover is based on the Hebrew calendar, which is based on the lunar calendar. So after the certain number of moons in the year, after the 7 weeks and the one day, you have Pentecost. And I'm really glad that I'm not the one that has to put together the calendar every year, because I realize how difficult these things can be. And you thought it was probably getting a little difficult to figure the last day of school with all these snow days, right? So this is what they're doing. They're in Jerusalem. These Jews from far and near are gathered in the town for this party. They've come together. Oh, let's do it one more time. Susan already collected. They come together to celebrate this Pentecost. They come together to celebrate this Pentecost feast. And as the disciples are gathered in a room, it's like it can be the upper room, the same room where they had the Last Supper 50-some days before. As they're gathered there, these 12 disciples, they've now brought Matthias in and replaced Judas. The 12 of them, perhaps more, are gathered there. And they hear this sound just come rushing into the city. They hear this loud noise, like this wind rushing through the town. And the people come running from all around. They hear this noise, and they come to see what just happened. They hear this noise, but they don't see anything. It's only the wind. Now, wind, as we know, is just air on the move. Wind is something that we experience every day of our life, especially if you grew up in the Midwest, where Sonia did in Nebraska. It's a windy place. But it's just air on the move. And we experience air all the time. We need to experience air all the time. If we don't have air, we can't breathe. So we need, it makes it difficult. You can't blow those things if you don't have air. You can't fill balloons up without air. So we're always in air. It's all around us. But when it starts to move, this seemingly docile, unscary, it's not even a word. This docile wind becomes dangerous. It becomes powerful. And it can fill a place. It can damage a place. It can cause all sorts of issues. So why am I spending so much time talking about the wind this morning? Why waste our time? Why waste my breath talking about it? Well, I think it's appropriate on this day of Pentecost to give you a little lesson in languages. You know I like to do this from time to time. So let's learn a couple of new words this morning. One is Hebrew and one is Greek. The first word is a Hebrew word. It's ruach. Everybody say that. Ruach. Ruach. Make sure to get that lauch at the end. Ruach. I'll go slow. Ruach. And the other word is pneuma. Can you say pneuma?
Yeah.
Doesn't look like pneuma to me, but that's how we say it. Both words, Hebrew ruach, Greek pneuma, mean the same thing, wind or breath. Now, we know the word pneuma from everyday life because we start to see things in our society like a pneumatic nail gun. Oh, yeah. It's at the wall, yeah. A pneumatic air gun or nail gun it uses the power of the air to push a nail into something, right? You've heard that term, pneumatic. Now, those of you that are in the healthcare profession will know why I'm choosing this picture. Pneumonia. Where do we get pneumonia from? Well, we get it from other people, I guess. We get the word, though, from the Greek word for pneuma, breath, wind. So these words, they both mean about the same thing. We find them in the Old and the New Testament. But they both mean more than just wind or breath. There's a third translation that we see quite frequently in the Old and New Testament. They both mean spirit. So when we look at these words together throughout the Bible, we can start to understand that the early Jews and the early Christians, how they understood the Spirit of God. They understood it as something that we can't see. They understood it as something that moves among us, that we can feel, we can sense, but we can't see it with our eyes. We can't see the wind, but we can see the effects of the wind. Now, if we look at Genesis chapter 1, it says in Genesis chapter 1 that the Spirit of God hovered over the formless void that would one day be the earth. The Spirit of God there is the Ruach. In the next chapter, we read about how God took this lump of clay and formed it into a human being And what did God do? He breathed life into this formless lump of clay. Oh, it was formed. Into this formed lump of clay. As we turn into the New Testament, we see that after Jesus has been resurrected, as he's about to be taken up into heaven, as he's about to ascend to the Father, he gathers the disciples together, and he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." When Paul writes his letters to Timothy, he says in one place that the Scriptures are God-breathed or God-inspired. The word there is theopneumatos. Theos is the Greek word for God. God breathed the Scriptures into existence. So we can see this interrelationship between wind, between breath, between spirit. This is how they understood the Holy Spirit at the time. So on that Pentecost day, in about the year 33 AD, this noise that the people heard come into the city, this noise that made the people come running from afar, it wasn't just any wind. What they heard was the Spirit of God, the breath of God, entering in to the people of God. Now we cannot see the wind. The only thing we can see is the effects of the wind. Now, if we had the fans running in here this morning, and it's okay that we don't, but if we had them running, you'd see these balloons bouncing around a little bit, right? We'd feel the gentle breeze that's coming off the fans. And I just heard the air conditioner come on. It might feel like you'll see the balloons bouncing around a little bit from the gentle wind. But sometimes the wind can be much more powerful than that, right? Wind can be more than just a gentle breeze. Sometimes you get gale force winds. Sometimes you experience things like branches coming down. Sometimes you can hear noises generated from the wind. That'll wake you up. I'm sorry, what was the question? There's enough, don't worry. I had to wake you up. So wind can be either this gentle breeze or it can be something powerful. It tears down branches and it knocks my neighbor's trees over and that'll likely land in my backyard one day. I'm a little worried about this dead tree. Wind is powerful. We hear stories about it picking up cars and transplanting them to different counties and moving them far and near. The wind is strong. It sure can. It can make a tornado and it can take the roof off of your house. I love the interaction between people. This is great. And the same thing is true with the Holy Spirit, right? We can feel the gentle nudging of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Or sometimes we can feel those gale force winds. We can feel that tornado like God coming upon us and moving us like a tornado. And on that first Pentecost, the power of the Holy Spirit was fully manifested within the disciples. They were able to speak in different languages. God was equipping them for what they had been commissioned to do, and that is to go forth into all nations and preach the good news. The wind is powerful. Now, my wife grew up, like I said, in the Midwest. She grew up in Nebraska. So on the rare occasion when we drive to her home place from, I haven't driven it from Virginia, but when we drive it from Ohio, we would drive 80, take 80 pretty much the whole way there. And as you drive 80, you go through the city of Omaha and then Lincoln, and then you'll get eventually to this little town of Shickley, Nebraska. But between Omaha and Lincoln, there's these large things that are up off to the side, up on a hill. They have these three blades on them. And what they're doing is they're collecting the power of the wind. And we would probably look at those things and we would say that they are windmills, right? And when we think of a windmill, we think of something like this. It's very nostalgic. It's very pretty. This is something you might have seen on the home farm growing up that used to pump water, maybe grind wheat or something else. But what we see in Nebraska is a little more modernistic. It's these three paddled windmills like this. Some call them wind turbines. I guess that's the more appropriate name for them. They're turbines. These three paddled wind turbines are able to capture the power of the wind and convert it into something useful. They're able to use this power of the wind and turn it into something that is good. Now, the jury's still out on whether this is actually good for the environment or not. These things are kind of an eyesore. There's issues of will they kill birds and bats as they fly past them. But I'm not really going to focus on that. I want to focus on the fact that these things can take the power of the wind and make them into something useful. Now, as we look at the disciples, as they're gathered there, they receive this power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. And it transforms them in a way that makes them so they're able to go out, and like I said, they're able to fulfill what they've been commissioned to do. They're called to go out and preach the good news to all people. And as I thought about this, I tried to wonder, how is it that we too, today, can harness the power of the Holy Spirit? How can we use it? How can we take it and take this wind that is rushing past us, that is always present, and utilize it for good? Now I want to ask you all a question. I know some of you have seen these wind turbines, and you've maybe grown up around windmills. How many of you have ever seen a windmill with one single blade? Have you ever seen that? And if you have seen that, have you ever seen one that was made that way on purpose? certain things happen, these things fall off, and they become less useful. But I think it's clear that the more paddles you have on these things, the more wind they can collect, the more useful they are. They're better able to harness the power of the wind. If we look at the disciples, what are they doing? They're all gathered together on that first Pentecost. They're gathered together to celebrate the celebration, the festival of the weeks, the first Pentecost. They're there together as a group. And this wasn't the only time they were together. We see throughout Jesus' ministry that he always surrounded himself with these 12 disciples. He always surrounded himself with his best friends. And we begin to realize that the life of a Christian is not meant to be lived in solitude. It's not meant to be lived alone. We're meant to be in community. We're meant to be around other people. We're meant to support one another through prayers and petitions. We're meant to be there for other people when they need help financially, to be a servant to them. We're meant to be there to discern God's will amongst the group. And I think that's one of the things we overlook so often, is that the Bible, Scripture, these things are meant to be interpreted in a group. We're meant to sit around together to discern what God wants us to do, what God is calling us to, how God is trying to lead us. We're meant to act not as a single propeller or a single blade on the propeller of a windmill. We're meant to call together to act as a group, to harness more of the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we may be better utilized. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, Jesus says something to the disciples, and I think it's probably one of the most taken out of context scriptures that I'm aware of. He says to the disciples, "Anywhere that two or three are gathered, there I am as well. I'll be with you." But what he's saying there isn't just that if you get together for something social, that he's going to join you if there's more than two of you there. What he's saying is, if you come together, if you look at it in context, it's always about discerning God's will. This is about binding and loosing. It's about discerning what God wants you to do. So God is essentially saying, if you want to have the Spirit among you, come together in a group. Gather and be a propeller, not just a single blade. And then you're able to harness the wind, the power of the wind, a little bit more efficiently. Now that's not to say that a single blade can't receive the power of the Holy Spirit, but it's much more effective when we do it in community. Okay, so as I was preparing this sermon, I began to wonder then, if we are called to harness the power of the wind, what do we do when there's no wind blowing? What do we do when there's seemingly nothing going on, whenever it seems so stagnant and so still? How do we make the Holy Spirit to blow among us again? As I was thinking about this, I thought of the movie from 1995 called Tommy Boy. It's a really good Christian movie. Really formed me in my Christian walk. I'm joking a little bit here. It's not a Christian movie. It's really quite silly, and I don't know if I should endorse it or not from the pulpit, but we're doing that anyway this morning. But the thing I want to point out is one of the last scenes in this movie, the main character, Tommy, he's sitting out in the middle of a lake on a small sailboat, and he's got the sail up, and he's just sitting there because there's no wind. He has no way to make the wind blow, but he just has a sail up. He knows how to sail. He knows how to captain this ship. But he's there waiting with nothing to do. He wants it to blow. He wants to get back to the shore. But without the wind, he's left there, stuck. Now, I know that some of you are much more educated in the areas of science than I am, so please give me some grace here if I mess this up. But I want you, again, to say what I said earlier. What is wind? Wind is simply air on the move. But what causes the air to move? I did a little bit of research on this, and I'll give you the two-cent version. What happens, I guess, is that whenever you heat up air, it rises, right? We all heard since we were little children that heat rises, right? You've heard this, that's not true. Heat doesn't rise, but warm air rises. Warm water rises. Things that are warm are less dense than things that are less warm. So whenever you heat air, like over here, you can sense that this heat is rising. If you are in your downstairs in the middle of August, on a hot summer day, and you go upstairs to go to bed, you'll notice as you go up the stairs that it's getting hotter as you go. That's because warm air rises. So the thing that causes wind is that whenever the sun is shining on one side of the earth, the air on that side of the earth is getting heated up. And that air begins to rise. And when that air rises, it creates a bit of a vacuum. And something comes in underneath of it. The colder air wants to come in underneath that warm air because there's like a drawing, a sucking almost, like a vacuum. And that is where wind comes from. And it's a bit of an oversimplification, but you get the idea. So we've got Tommy out here sitting in the middle of the lake with his sail up, and he's waiting for the wind to come. Well, I guess what Tommy could do is he could start a fire right there in the middle of the boat, right? Wouldn't that cause some heat? That would cause some wind, right? That's not a good option in the middle of the boat. So what Tommy is left to do is he is left to sit there, and all I can do is wait. Now if we go back to Acts chapter 1, we'll find that before Jesus goes up to heaven, he tells the disciples everything that happened. He explains to them how he fulfilled the old prophecies, how he came to the earth, and the things that he has accomplished. He explains all this to them. And he tells them to sit there and wait for the Holy Spirit. And my friends, I know that that's a really hard thing to do when we really feel that we're called to something and we're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come upon us. We really want it right now. We want it so that we can go out in the world and do the things that we felt that we're called to do. But we can't force the Spirit to come upon us. All we can do is wait on the Spirit. As John writes in John 3:8, the wind will blow where it pleases. We can't force it. But it doesn't mean that we just sit and do nothing at all. As the disciples have been commissioned, that they're waiting on the Holy Spirit, they don't just sit there locked in their room with the windows locked and the shades pulled down and refusing to go out into the public. They continue to do the good things that God has called them to. They continue to preach the good news, to heal the sick, to bring good news to the poor, to help those who can't help themselves. They are waiting, but it doesn't mean they sit around and do nothing. They are actively waiting. And the entire time, I believe that they are calling out, inviting the Holy Spirit to come upon them. So this is what we do. We invite the Holy Spirit, but all we can do is wait faithfully. And I should add to that, wait actively. So I hope that we can better understand a little bit today this Holy Spirit, this third member of the triune God that we often neglect. Because the Spirit is a lot like the wind. It's a lot like our breath. We can't see the wind, but we can see the effects of the wind. We can't harness fully the power of God, but as we come together in community, we can better utilize the power of God. Better utilize the power of the Holy Spirit to do the good things that we've been called to do. And no, we can't force the Spirit to come upon us. Though we can't force the Spirit or the wind to blow, we can't invite the Holy Spirit. We can wait patiently, faithfully, and actively for it. I want to leave you today with a poem by Christian poet Christina Rossetti. She writes, "Who has seen the wind? Neither I nor you. But when the leaves hang trembling, the wind is passing through. Who has seen the wind? Neither you nor I. But when the leaves bow down their heads, the wind is passing by. Let's pray. God, we know that we sometimes tend to minimalize different aspects of you. Sometimes we neglect certain personas. And often we neglect the Holy Spirit. Because to be honest, Lord, it's hard to understand this being, this part of you that we can't see. But thank you, Lord, that you've given us these metaphors to help us to better understand who you are and how you move among us. Lord, none of us has ever seen the wind before. We have all felt the power of the wind. We've all seen the power of the wind. And Lord, maybe we haven't seen your Holy Spirit, but we've seen the power of your Spirit, and we felt that power as well. Help us, Lord, to continue to search, to understand you, what you're calling us to, and help us to wait patiently, to wait faithfully, to wait effectively. Amen.